A fun fact for you today, 38 years ago, May 11th, it's a Sunday. It was also Mother's Day. How do I know that? 38 years ago? It's the day we got married. Today is our 38th wedding anniversary, so you may want to congratulate my wife. She's made it this far with me. You know, at the time, getting married on Mother's Day seemed like a really novel idea. But, you know, anniversary and Mother's Day piled right there together. And then Ronan's birthday is actually tomorrow. So now you got a birthday thrown in there, too. So this is a really hectic time of year for us. So there you go. Use that for what it's worth. Well, I wanted to say I appreciated the sermonette. You kind of gave me a good introduction about what I'm going to talk about today. You know, when God created humanity, he tells us in Genesis 1, verse 27, he said he created man in his image, male and female, he created them. Now, throughout the Bible, God reveals himself as a male. And in spite of that, God is not, you know, specific to a gender, as we understand that concept. Now, he's not gender fluid. He's not on some sliding scale. He very clearly tells us male and female. But isn't it interesting that both males and females were created in his image? And by doing that, he gave two genders his perfect characteristics in different proportions. They're meant to fulfill different roles. For instance, God gave some of his characteristics in greater proportion to men to help them to fulfill their roles as leaders, as protectors, as providers. Let's begin today in Genesis, Genesis 2 and verse 18. Genesis 2 and verse 18. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So if we go back to the beginning, as we see here in verse 18, we see that Eve was created after Adam, but at the same time she was to be a helper comparable to him. So what does that mean? I mean, was Eve just kind of an afterthought? After creating Adam, God gave him the task of naming all the animals. Notice that in verse 20. It says, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And I think that was on purpose. You know, God showed him all of these animals, and it became very apparent to Adam, none of them was comparable or suitable for him. This was to show Adam how incredibly special the woman was. And so God created her from Adam himself, we're told from his rib, that indicated that the husband and the wife truly are one flesh in God's sight. We see that in verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So together, they are to be complete. They are to be whole. Now, the expression, you see, help meet or a helper comparable, are sometimes viewed negatively, aren't they? But God didn't intend for the woman to be weak or to be inferior to the man. Now, the Hebrew word translated help or helper is actually used 21 times in the Old Testament. And most of the time, you see the context there would be the help that would come from God himself. God's help is not weak. It is not inferior. Neither was a woman designed to be that. And so the role that God created for Eve, for the woman, was to be that of strengthening the family. By himself, Adam was not complete. And Eve was given then that ability to help him to build that completeness. The woman's role is not lesser. It is not inferior. It is to be different than the man's role. Now, God didn't leave the woman without instruction in Scripture on her proper role. So what lessons can we learn, even today, from that role that God specifically prepared for women, that role of being a mother? I want to notice now some characteristics of God himself. Let's go to the book of Psalms, Psalms 36, Psalms 36 and verse 7. Just notice, quickly go through here, a few characteristics of God. Psalms 36 in verse 7. It says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." Notice here, it is God who shields. Under his wings, it says. Let's go to Psalms 56, verse 8. Psalms 56, in verse 8. It's from David. In verse 8, he says, "You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" And in effect, David is saying to God, "You know every tear that I have ever cried." Let's go to the book of Isaiah now. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. It says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you. I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." Notice the imagery here. God the Father is a parent taking them by the hand. Isaiah 63, verse 9. Isaiah 63 and verse 9. Says here, "In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them, and he carried them all the days of old." Notice here, it is God that carries us in pity and in love. Let's go to Matthew 23 now, in the New Testament. Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. Christ is here speaking, and he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing." Christ here, he's expressing concern for Jerusalem, for the people of Jerusalem. Notice as a hen gathering her chicks under their wings. Now, think about these different emotions that we're having here, like the hen gathering her chicks. The father who takes the child by his hand. The father that carries us, that has love and pity. The parent that knows every tear that the child has cried. You think about those things. Those are not a stereotype of the rugged John Wayne kind of guy. They just aren't, are they? But these are the sentiments that you could describe as a good mother. And so mothers play an invaluable role in their lives because they have inbuilt within them naturally to emulate certain godly traits. Traits that just don't come naturally to fathers. A lot of times, empathy, concern, compassion, open displays of affection, of love. Now, these are all characteristics of God. But you see, by and large, it's also second nature to mothers. Now, you have to say, not all mothers fulfill these roles perfectly and exactly, just as not all fathers fulfill the roles that were created for them. But in general, you find specific godly traits that fit more readily either into women or into men. In fact, God created the role of mothers for a reason. That was to take care of the family, both emotionally and mentally. But, you know, beyond that, it also shows part of that perfect parent, our Father in heaven. That Father that Jesus Christ came to reveal when He was here. And so, through mothers, then, we are better able to understand some of the distinct characteristics of God, of the God family, both God the Father and of the Son. Some of the greatest people in history will tell you how important their mothers were to them. George Washington, for example, declared this. He said, "All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." And so on this day before Mother's Day, that day when we officially pause to honor mothers, I thought I would review with you what it truly means to be a woman, a wife, a mother. The role of a woman. Let's go to the book of Proverbs now. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. We've read this many times, but in verse 6 it says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Simple phrase, but have you ever stopped to think about who's he talking about in this? The stranger walking down the street? Is he talking to teachers? Is he talking to fathers? Is he talking to mothers? Perhaps both father and mother? To help answer that, let's go in Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. And notice something here that will help us tie this together. Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. Beginning of verse 8, he says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Who's he including here? He's including both fathers and mothers, isn't he? So when it comes to instruction, when it comes to teaching, God has this expectation that both parents are to represent Him. Not just one parent. The law of God applies both to both parents, and both are responsible for teaching it. And you can look at that. There are many places where we see this concept. Notice it, we're in Proverbs 6, verse 20 and 21. Let's notice what it says here. Again, talking about mothers and fathers. Verse 20, "My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart." It's the same idea, isn't it? But what is the father's command? What is the law of your mother? Go back a few chapters, chapter 3, Proverbs 3 and verse 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 3. Says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." So what we see bound around the neck, written on the heart, are what? Mercy and truth. This is something that both parents are to help teach their children. Before we get away from the Old Testament here, I want to notice something interesting about mothers in the Old Testament. For that, let's go to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 14 and verse 31. Just kind of an interesting side note here. 1 Kings 14 and verse 31. It says, "So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, and Amoritus. Then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. Isn't that interesting? It mentions his mother. Go one chapter over, chapter 15, verse 2. This is talking about the son, Abijam, here. It says, he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maachah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Notice here how the queen mother is mentioned. And you can go through the different kings and you'll see that with some regularity, you do see the king's mother's name mentioned for the kings of Judah. And you have to ask why. And you're looking at that, and what I came up with is that it was to indicate she also held a very important position in the state. And it's interesting because often you see the king's mother mentioned, but not his wife. There are only a couple of times, though, where the mother actually ruled. And so the thought here is that it was the mother's prominence that actually steered the thinking of the son, that she played an important role, like mother, like son. And you see that, I mean, throughout the Old Testament, you'll see where evil kings would pick up bad religious thoughts and practices from their pagan mothers. And then they would turn, and in turn from that, then the nation itself would turn and would do evil in the sight of God. It's kind of an interesting, correlation there. So where can we look in the Bible to find that one example of what God expects from women? We've already seen God does not expect women to be subservient. They are not to be doormats that only do as they're told, to be seen and not heard. No, they are half of the parenting team that God uses to teach children. You're probably ahead of me here, but where can we find what God expects? And I'm talking today about the Proverbs 31 woman. So we're going to be spending some time. We're actually going to go through the vast majority of that. So for thousands of years, God-fearing women have looked to this example of a noble, a virtuous woman that is shown in Proverbs 31 as that ideal. Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, probably had her as an example of this virtuous woman in the forefront of her mind from the earliest of childhood, even. But what about today's women? What value can this ancient poem have to the diverse, the complex lifestyles of women today? It would seem like you're mixing apples and oranges. To the married, to the single, to the young, to the old, to those working outside the home, to those working inside the home, to those women with children, to those women without children, what can we learn? And as we'll see as we go through here, this example is probably more relevant than you first expect. Now, when we examine the ancient biblical ideal of womanhood here, you don't find this stereotypical housewife, you know, one that is, you know, up to her elbows in dirty dishes and laundry, her daily life dictated by the demands of her children, of her husband. Nor do we find a hardened, overly ambitious career woman who leaves her family behind to fend for herself. But what we are going to find, what we're going to see here is a strong, dignified, multi-talented, caring woman who's an individual in her own right. This woman has money to invest, servants to look after, real estate to manage. She is her husband's partner. She's completely trusted with responsibility for their land, for their property, for their goods. She has business skills to buy, to sell in the market. She has heartfelt sensitivity, compassion to care for, to fulfill the needs of those that are less fortunate. Cheerfully, energetically, she tackles the challenges of each day. Her husband, her children love and respect her for the kind, generous, caring person that she is. But we're going to see, even with all of these responsibilities, first and foremost comes God. Her primary concern is for God's will in her life. She is a woman, you could say, after God's own heart. So let's examine the characteristics of this remarkable woman, a role model for Christian women today. And so let's go to Proverbs 31 then. And we're going to go through the whole section here on this particular woman. And we're going to see these different characteristics that we have. So Proverbs 31, she's actually listed in verses 10 through 31. And so this is the very last portion of the book of Proverbs, 22 verses. And it forms within itself a complete whole. From beginning to end, there is just one subject, and that is this delineation of a perfect wife. Now, this section here is alphabetic in its structure. There were 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So each verse starts with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a technique that's called acrostic poems. And you'll find a lot of the book of Psalms was written that way as well. Each verse begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a form of poetry. Like I mentioned, in the original Hebrew, you find that in several places in the Bible. And so the thought was, by doing it that way, it was much easier to memorize, to recite. Most Jewish women, in fact, were quite familiar with this poem. It was traditionally recited in the Jewish home each week on the eve of the Sabbath. They would have all been familiar with it. So when we look at this section of Scripture, we're going to see that it's actually broken down into three separate components. So I'm going to look at each one of those, but we'll be going beginning to end with this. So the first section is in verses 10 through 12. Verses 10 through 12. And what you see is kind of an overview that describes her character. So let's begin in verse 10, Proverbs 31 in verse 10. It says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far more above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. So he will have no lack of gain." Let's note back to verse 10 there. She is a woman of inner power and strength. She's someone that's full of energy. Now, the word translated here, virtuous or noble, perhaps in your Bible, can also have the meaning of forceful, mighty, or valiant. And when you see this word used in other places, it's commonly used exclusively for warfare. We aren't talking about an Amazon woman here, but we're talking about a woman that's capable, has strong convictions. And you look at it today in this description of this ideal wife does not agree with those that feel that women should be weak or passive. This is quite different. And it's interesting that this concept of something being worth more than rubies, we see that here. It's also noted in Proverbs 3 in verse 15 where it says, "She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare to her." Now, in Proverbs 3, when it says she, it isn't talking about the woman, it is talking about wisdom. But if you use that same concept and bring it forward here to Proverbs 31, you see where this woman is also invaluable. No quantity of precious stones can equal her worth. Again, verse 11 now, "The heart of the husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." Her husband, he trusts, he knows that she is not only capable, but that she is going to care for the household. They're going to have want of nothing. And you look at, historically, back in the day, I guess, I wasn't there, but from what I read, if you lacked something, you would go over to the neighboring village and you would raid that village and you would take whatever you were missing. Here is saying that this woman takes such good care of the household, you don't need to do these things. You've got everything that you need. Verse 12 now. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And so this woman doesn't just do right when it's convenient or when it's profitable for her. Her actions aren't based on how she's treated by others or what others think of her. Now see, her good is not impulsive. It is not unpredictable. It is constant. It is permanent. It is who she is. This says that she was that way when she was newly married. She was going to be that way even into her old age. So this is kind of an overview. Now let's get to the second section here, which is actually verses 13 through 29. And again, this goes back and kind of breaks her character down and gives us particulars of each of these traits. So verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She manufactures, she makes things. It says she works willingly with her hands. And all of her labor, says, is a cheerful service. The thought here is that there's this component of quality of what she's doing. She is diligently seeking to do the very best. My wife likes to be creative. She's a driving force behind the card program that we have in our congregations. Getting everyone involved to send and to write words of encouragement to our shut-ins. Now, the cards that she uses for this, she makes every one of them. It's not out of vanity or because of cost, but it's because she enjoys creating them, putting them together. She has all these tools and inks and fancy gizmos there that it's pretty amazing. And she puts together different sayings and patterns, and some of them look 3D and all this kind of stuff. No two are alike. And when we travel, she often brings her bag of supplies and she's over there doing her thing, making these cards. She works on them in the car. It's a labor of love that she likes to do. Let's go to verse 14 now. Talking about the Proverbs 31 woman, she's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. So the thought here is she doesn't settle for what's mediocre. It's portraying here a woman that goes the extra mile for quality things. If she buys anything for the household, she doesn't go into debt to obtain these things. But what she gets is the best she can for what she has. Verse 15. She also rises while it is yet night, provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. And when the nights are long, when the days are short, she not only spends part of the evening after sunset in domestic labor, says here she rises before daylight. She prepares a day's food so that everyone else can get their day going. All of her servants are settled. It says their food, their tasks are appointed. Everything is done in an orderly fashion. My mother-in-law used to be an awful lot like this. And whenever we would go to visit, she was always up before everyone else. Breakfast was ready. You come stumbling into the kitchen and she's there. She's got everything just hammered out for you. She was a bundle of energy. And if you weren't paying attention, you were likely to get hip-checked or run over if you didn't stay out of her way. You know, in all the years that we would go to visit her, there was never a time when she didn't go the extra mile to make sure everyone else was settled and was taken care of. Let's go to verse 16 now. She considers a field and she buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Now, this is not telling every woman that they need to get into real estate or horticulture. The principle here is that this woman uses her mind. She doesn't act on a whim. She logically analyzes a situation before making a decision. And her goals aren't, as it shows here, not just for the short term. She also envisions the long-term benefits of her decisions that she's making. And when I was a kid growing up on the farm, one of the things my parents did was we always grew a big garden. And I don't think any one of us kids will ever forget the days when we literally spent the entire day picking green beans and then picking over green beans. Oh, you know, all three of us. We would all remember that, and we didn't like it. But, you know, we never gave much thought as to what happened after that. All the work of canning. You had to rinse everything. You had to put it in the jars. You had to stand there in the summertime in a hot kitchen with that canner. It was my mom that would work for the rest of the day, well into the late night, to make sure all of that got done. Same could be said for corn or the fruit for jelly. But you know, we'd have fresh veggies and jelly all winter long from those efforts. Verse 17 says, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. In other words, she takes care of her own health and strength. Not only is she active, she exercises, she has a proper diet. My grandmother lived to be 92 years old. You know, and up to a month before she died, she lived by herself in the countryside in rural Kansas. She kept herself busy by clearing the underbrush from the timber next to her home. Or she was out there on her lawnmower mowing her huge yard. Or, if she wasn't doing that, she would be making exquisite handmade quilts. Her belief was, as long as she kept moving, she'd be fine. She was an example of strength right up until the very end. Verse 18 says, she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. In other words, she knows what she's doing. She knows that what she's making is of high quality. She is watchful. She is careful. Her candle, her lamp, it says, burns all night. It's a great advantage in case something happens in the middle of the night. Verse 19. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. He's talking about a spinning wheel. There's an example here of skill, of industry to her household. This is speaking of not only someone who has talents, but who uses those talents. And so whether this woman would be a computer programmer, concert pianist, a mother, or all three, says she develops her skills, her talents, through education, through diligent application. Verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. So she's also charitable. She also knows that a portion of our gain, God requires a portion of that to go to the poor. She is that person. When I went to college, many years ago now, I lived with my grandmother, my other grandmother. Called her Granny. Granny could be as hard as a rock. At the same time, she could have a heart of gold. And as long as I had known her, since I was a little bitty old shaver, she was always taking care of those that were less fortunate. For many years, she had handicapped people that lived with her. And by the time I got to college, I lived with her. By that time, she was taking care of old people. She was in her 70s. And yet she took care of old people. She didn't give a second thought to that. She didn't like it that you had these elderly people living out their lives in a nursing home. And so for the 4 years that I was there, there was Granny. There was always three or four elderly people and a grandkid for all 4 years that I was there. Although I didn't always appreciate it at the time, it taught me many lessons that I still use today. Let's look now at verse 21. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. In other words, she doesn't worry about the comfort, the health of her family in the winter because she's already provided for that. She has the proper clothes for the cold weather. So she's someone that plans ahead. She knows it's coming. She doesn't run a household that's always in crisis mode. Verse 22. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So she wears clothes of good quality. She decorates her house elegantly. And I know you guys are going to appreciate this one, but has your wife ever asked you what the walls of your house would look like if they weren't there? Or if you're a single guy? My wife already knows the answer to that one. Because if it were me, the walls of the house would be the exact same color as when I got there. And if there was anything on the wall, it had to serve a specific function, like a clock. And my wife has the eye for color coordinating, for decorating. And as soon as I get used to it, it changes. You know, she's always rearranging things. That wouldn't be me. That's verse 23 now. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. This is talking about a man who doesn't have to spend half his time trying to straighten out problems at home. He has a loving wife who feels for the respectability, the honor of her husband. He is a leader among his people. He sits as a judge, as a magistrate at the gate. And he isn't only respected because of his neatness and his cleanliness, of his person, of his dress, but because he is also the husband of a wife who is also held in very high esteem. So her complete management of the household and of the affairs of the household, that gives him that ability to be at the gate, to devote himself to civil interests of the community. They work as a team. Verse 24. So she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. So she's remarkable for carrying on a trade of splendid and ornamental clothing here. When I was a kid, my mother used to sew and make a lot of our clothes. Believe it or not, at one point in time, I used to have a pretty wild taste in clothes. You know, before school would start, she would always take us to the clothing store, where they had the cloth and everything. And we would get to pick out material that we would want for jeans. And then she would make us jeans for the years. Now, I used to have jeans that had street signs on them. I used to have jeans that had these guns all over them. I used to have jeans that had pizzas on them, okay? Vibrant colors, blue, yellow, red. And because I'm left-handed, there was at one point in time she made the zippers backwards for me because I was left-handed. And if you're a lefty growing up in a right-handed world, that would drive you nuts, let me tell you. But she did all of that. We had clothes for school because she made them. Verse 25 says, strengthen and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. So all these articles that she has manufactured for herself or that are under her care have a sense of perfection, of quality about them. To the extent she will be glad even into the future. You know, my wife really likes her flowers. She enjoys going to Lowe's, you know, this time of the year when all the plants come out. Now, I like going to Lowe's, but I don't go to the plant section. I want tools and things, but no, that's where she goes. And, you know, it's this time of year, she's pruning back the existing flowers, or we're reshaping the flower beds and around the house, planting new flowers. Now, this time of year, you have all these vibrant colors that are coming up, the yellows, the pinks, the oranges. If it was up to me, we'd have grass all the way up to the house. But the way it is, we have a beautiful front lawn all summer long, and it changes every year. Verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. So she's wise. She's intelligent. She hasn't neglected cultivating her mind. This is a woman that is well-read. This is a woman that has facts. She knows what she's talking about. And whether about her job or personal values or opinion on world events, she's able to express herself intelligently, tactfully, diplomatically. But this woman, with all of her wisdom and excellence, is also of a meek and a quiet spirit. She reminds me of a minister's wife that I have known for many, many years. She also is quite wise and soft-spoken. And if there was something that she thought should be done, she is not one that would come up to you and get in your face and make demands or anything like that. She wouldn't tell you exactly what's on your mind. She had a very specific gift that she would come up and she would talk to you. She would broach the subject. And before you know it, it appeared as if it was your idea, not her idea. And even beyond that, many times you're the one with the solution to it. And off you'd go to fix whatever it was. So she was able to solve problems without ever directly solving the problem. It's an amazing skill. Verse 27 says she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She takes care that everyone in her household behaves. None of them keeps bad company. They don't pick up bad habits. She knows that idleness leads to vice. Let me ask you this. Did any of you as kids ever come up to your mom and say you were bored? And if you did, how did that work out for you? I know how it worked for me. She was able to fix that. Verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. So she considers a good education next to divine influence. She knows that if she trains up this child in the way they should go, that when they get older, they will not depart from it. Here we gain an insight into the character of the husband, too. We see where the husband is so satisfied, he is so comfortable and confident in her conduct toward him, that his household, his business, their children, that he praises her. He lifts her up. He teaches their children to respect her. These virtues that she personifies in her life. Verse 29. It says, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. And you could probably look at this as kind of a continuation from the previous verse. In effect, what the husband is saying here is, you know, there are a lot of good ones out there, but I got the best. In effect, is what he is saying. So let's move on then to this final section here, and that's verses 30 and 31. And here we see a summation of her character. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So here is the key to this woman's effectiveness. Her priorities are determined by God's will, not her own. She's concerned about what God thinks rather than what other people think. Physical beauty, clever conversation are admirable qualities. But you know, to a woman, if her beauty, if her charm, if that's the extent of her virtues, what happens when time, trials of life then take their toll. This woman doesn't depend on beauty and charm for her success. She realizes she's got an inward charm, an inward beauty, because she fears the Lord. And it says it earns the praise from God. Verse 31, the final verse here, says, "Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." So let what she's done be spoken of as that memorial to her. Let it be set before the eyes of every woman, particularly every wife, especially every mother. Let them learn from this example. Let's go now to the book of Titus. Titus 2, verse 4 and 5. Titus 2, beginning of verse 4, this is talking, Paul is writing here about the older women, the younger women. But in verse 4, he says that they admonish, this is the older women, they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So these are some characteristics that Paul lists for us, doesn't he? And his instructions here to women. So what about this concept that we see here of being a homemaker? So does this instruction for a woman to be a homemaker mean that she should never work outside the home? Or participate in other activities outside the home? Is the Proverbs 31 woman in conflict here with Paul's instructions to Titus? Is Paul telling us that no women should be more under your thumb? Which would run contrary to the Proverbs 31 woman. Jameson Fawcett Brown, commentary, says that the Greek in Titus is more clearly understood as guardians of the house. Guardians of the house. To be a guardian is an important job. Means to be entrusted with the safety, the protection of something or someone else. This phrase here, that the word of God be not blasphemed, means her religious beliefs, her relationship with God, is such that it naturally brings forth these other traits. So what we're seeing here from Paul, instead of being contrary to the Proverbs 31 woman, complements it. Instead, he's basically saying the same thing. Now, some women work for several years after high school or college even, before marrying. Others don't marry at all. So does this mean that an unmarried woman cannot be a Proverbs 31 woman? Not in any way. Because even though it describes in Proverbs 31 that married woman, marriage and motherhood are not prerequisite for a successful Christian female's life. And that's because, as we saw, the essential characteristic of that Proverbs 31 woman was she depended upon God. Even single women can apply the very same concept to themselves. So this model woman that we saw portrayed in Proverbs 31 is that portrait of an ideal woman. But again, when we ended up with it, the focus, the main focus of this portrait was this woman's relationship with God. Not her specific abilities, not her specific marital status. So the Proverbs 31 woman realizes that regardless of her natural talents or acquired skills or her accomplishment, that her strength comes from God. You see many different examples of that in the Bible. You start with Miriam, which is Moses' sister. She was referred to as a prophetess, even. She was there with Moses and Aaron to lead the children of Israel. Deborah served as a judge in Israel. You read that in Judges 4 and 5. And it says there that the children of Israel, not just the females, but the children of Israel, everyone, came to her for judgment. We have entire books, the book of Ruth. You have the book of Esther, Queen Esther. You can think of the example of Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. To think about what kind of a woman she was in her life. Let's look at a couple examples here in Acts. Acts 18, verses 25 through 26. Acts 18, verse 25, beginning of verse 25. This is talking about Apollos. You get that background in verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in Scripture, came to Ephesus. Verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. And verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So you had this man, Apollos, came to Ephesus, and he's preaching very powerfully. And what he says is correct, but it's limited. His learning was incomplete. And what do we find? This husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla, they pulled him aside. They took him aside after he spoke. And they enlightened him. They taught him. It's a very powerful example of how, as working together as a husband and wife, they were able to help further the gospel message. Let's notice Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 17 and 18. Acts 2, verse 17. So this shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Men and women, he's talking about here, isn't he? It says in the last days, this is coming yet in the future, both men and women are going to be converted, they're going to be baptized, they're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice here, men and women are going to be given that gift of prophecy. See, gender doesn't matter to God when it means becoming a very child of God. You know, it's like he's taking himself and split it into men and women, and then at some point in time, we're going to be all combined back together. Now, these examples, along with many others, will show strong, competent, godly women. They've fulfilled important roles down throughout history. And clearly, we're seeing here, even into the future, history shows that the proper role of women has been largely misunderstood. And yet God's purpose is very clear from the beginning when he created Eve. God designed her to have a very important role in the physical family and in God's spiritual family, now and into eternity. And her creation, Eve's creation, like Adam's, was unique. She was presented to her husband as someone to complete him. We've seen, though, today that example of the Proverbs 31 woman. She wasn't lesser to her husband. She wasn't inferior to her husband. She had a special role to fill as a guardian of the family. She was strong, resourceful, resilient, wise, loving, tender, nurturing. All those words describe the Proverbs 31 woman. It's a type of woman that God designed to be perfect, that perfect counterpart to the man. So who is the virtuous woman today? Proverbs 31 tells you it's that woman that puts God first. The ideal woman of Proverbs 31 should be encouragement to all women everywhere. Cultures might come and go. But this woman, her God-inspired character, should shine brightly throughout the centuries. You know, as I went through the message today, I gave you some examples that reflect the different women who had an influence on my life growing up, the different qualities they possess. And hopefully, as I went through these, you also had specific women that came to mind as well. All these women that helped influence you over the years. So being a Proverbs 31 woman is something that women can and should strive to become. But it's also something that the rest of us should strive to recognize and to appreciate. And therefore, the rest of us have something to do as well, don't we? Yes, there's a lot to being a proper woman of God. We're here today to acknowledge those of you who step into this role each and every day. And when God created humanity, He created them in His image. Male and female, He created them.